Good morning, I'm Father Patrick, and it is my great honor and joy to be able to serve at Advent once in a while. It's really fun being on the rotation. Thank you so much. Let's begin with a prayer from St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the original doctors of the Church. And if you're doing Lectio 365 devotions on a daily basis, you'll recognize this prayer. Grant me, even me, my dearest Lord, to know you and love you and rejoice in you. Let the love of you grow every day, more and more in me, that my joy may be full in you. Amen. In our gospel lesson today, we find ourselves smack dab right in the middle of our Lord's farewell discourse, which spans chapters 13 through 17 in St. John's gospel. Jesus and his disciples are seated in the upper room in Jerusalem. It's a somewhat spacious banquet room with stone pillars and vaulted ceilings. The master has demonstrated servant leadership by washing the disciples' feet. The webbing between our toes is dry now, but the tactile memories of the cool water, the firm grip of the carpenter rabbi's rough hands on our calloused feet, the damp cotton towel are still fresh in our minds. Jesus has just presided over the Passover meal, transforming it into what we now call the Lord's Supper. The scent of the uneaten shank bone and hard-boiled egg cooling on the Seder plate still lingers. And we still have the taste of sweet charoset and wine on our lips. And our tongues swish around in our mouths, dislodging bits of bland matzah crackers from between our teeth. While some of the women clear the dishes, several of us look forward to hiking up to the Garden of Gethsemane, snuggling down into our woolen cloaks under the leafy olive branches, and sleeping off what has proven to be a singularly confusing Thanksgiving holiday. But proud Peter is still reeling from the crazy and totally unfounded accusation that he will deny the Lord three times before dawn. And for some reason, grumpy Judas got up in a huff, then bailed before the final blessing. He won't be missed. Nobody really liked him anyway. It'd be totally okay if we never saw him again. And then Jesus gives his final discourse, instructions to future church leaders on how to continue after he's gone. It's a lot of abstract information, lots of talk about feelings and abiding and stuff like that. Five chapters worth. And wouldn't it be a rollicking and humorous after-dinner parable be a much better way to end the evening? Why not save all this info dump for the morning when our bodies are rested and our minds are fresh? But there's an urgency to what Jesus is saying and how he's saying it. This is his final discourse, after all, though only he knows it. So exactly what is going on with Jesus for him to give this lecture here and now? And what is he even talking about? In our gospel lesson today, which is just 9 verses from his farewell discourse, final discourse, Jesus throws out a lot of high concept words. He talks about sharing his joy, but honestly, right now, the guy looks like he's under a lot of pressure. He tells us, we are no longer his servants. Now, we're supposed to be his friends. Except that then he gives us an order as if we're expected to obey it without arguing. A new commandment on top of all the other commandments. At last count, there are like 50 of them. Off the top of my head, I can think of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Rejoice when you are persecuted. Let your light shine before men. Be reconciled with your brother before even bringing your gifts to the altar. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Love your enemies. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Be wise as serpent. Feed my sheep. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And now, we've got a new commandment, to love one another as he loved us. And somehow, if we're able to keep these commandments, we'll abide, remain in his love. Sounds important, essential even. No way we can do this on our own strength. We can't even keep the common sense 10 commandments of Moses, not to mention the 613 statutes, for crying out loud. Personally, I was kind of hoping for a new, easier religion to follow, filled with pithy parables and mind-boggling miracles and healing, lots and lots of healing. That would be nice. And so long as Jesus has been with us, it has been nice, really good. And then Jesus starts talking like Yahweh did in Genesis when he made his covenant with Abraham, calling us his chosen people, telling us to be fruitful so that the blessing may continue forever. But the thing that stands out most from this little bit of scripture, from the Lord's farewell discourse, the commandment that he wants to get through to us, right down to our DNA, is that we absolutely must love one another. And not only that, but love one another the way he loved us. Look around, fellow disciples. Love one another as he loved us. Great. Just great. Okay. You first. All right, fine. I'll give it a shot. How does Jesus love me and you? And how do we translate that into loving one another? First off, I think that his idea of love is more than just a feeling, a fleeting emotion, a feel-good sentimental warmth in my chest, like I get from sipping a cup of hot cocoa by the fireplace on a chilly day with a big lazy dog dozing at my fluffy stockinged feet, and I'm 250 pages into a hardback novel, and the dust jacket has slipped off and fallen onto the floor, but I don't really care enough to bend over and pick it up. Love is even more than those powerful urges that drove me to seek intimacy and make babies. My marriage preparation class 35 years ago assured me that love is a decision, a choice I can make even when things aren't going well. It's an act of will. Still, I suspect that Jesus meant even more than that, though that's probably the best example I've given so far. Loving one another as Jesus loved us comes down to a matter of identity. To the extent that I know who Jesus is, and who I am, and who you are, Christ-like love will just naturally flow. It'll just naturally happen. It's not something that we will consciously do. Our behavior is an expression of our identity. We do what we do because of who we think we are. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is God. And God is love. It's the nature of God's love to extend that love. It emanates out from him effortlessly. He cannot not love. For him, it's not a cozy emotion, not merely an urge to create, not even an act of will, but an expression of his being, his very nature. We, you, and I are created by that love in his image. He said it was good, and by good, the Bible means perfect. In that state, it was totally natural for us to love one another as God loves us, right up until the moment we fell and forgot who we are and who our Father is. Then our disobedience, our selfishness, contradicted the truth, and we plunged headlong and screaming with fright into the darkness, into sin, into spiritual death. There we languish, in bondage to our amnesia, suffering, confused remorse for all the stupid and terrible things we do. We know not what we do because we know not who we are. Until Jesus, the light of the world, comes into our world, our spiritually dead lives, and sets us free. The flickering, besmirched part of us that retains the image of God awakens and responds, like, recognizes like, and we are born again. Not only by what he did for us on the cross, but also by the simple fact, the awesome truth of what and who he is, which is the actual, palpable, personal presence of perfect love in the flesh. If we see ourselves or others, or even Jesus himself, primarily through the dark, unredeemed lenses of gender or race or socioeconomic status or political persuasion or any of the other ways the world defines and divides us, we cannot love ourselves or anyone else the way Jesus loves us, because he has transcended all of that. He wants us to do the same thing. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:26 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In God's kingdom, where our true identity resides, distinctions like black or white or Republican or Democrat, masked or unmasked, vaxxed or unvaxxed, are meaningless, irrelevant, divisive distractions. Both our uniqueness as individuals and our unity as Christians lies in the truth that is higher than that, holier. We can do better. We can rise above darkness and suspicion and fear and become love itself. Restored to the image and likeness of Jesus, who spoke or maybe sang us into being as an extension of himself. The Apostle Peter assures us in his first epistle that we, us, right here, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He says that our job is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's in light of this truth of who we are that Jesus could love us, even when we are yet still sinners, and willingly die for us, so that we might be reconciled to the Father and restored to his kingdom. It's at this level where Jesus chooses us as his very own. It's in the unity that comes from speaking the truth in love, not mired in conflict and differences, where we can hope to love one another as Jesus loves us. If I seek healing, that's where it is. If I want to love as Jesus loves, I mustn't buy into the fear that seeks to divide and conquer us, that's desperately trying to thrust me into darkness and destruction. That's the old way. Paul assures us of our true identity in 1 Thessalonians 5. We are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Today, Jesus commands us to wake up, turn to the light, and remember who we are. In that moment, he sounded a lot like James Earl Jones in The Lion King. But remember who we are. We are love, and so we will love. And in doing so, we will abide, remain with him and in him as he is, and in our Father in heaven. Do we want that? Really? Are we ready to say yes to this command? unequivocally? Can I, even for just 10 minutes, let go of pretending that I know that I'm right on all the issues and how to fix what's wrong with the world? 10 minutes? Or are we, going to cling to the false and mistaken identities that divide us, that threaten to tear our families and our communities and our nation and the whole world into bloody shreds? Our lesson from 1 John today says that our yes to Jesus means allowing love to cast out fear. Let's cast it all the way out into the outer darkness where it belongs. The true identity of ours, this truth of who we are, means that we have to be ready and willing to express our love by laying down our lives for our friends. In this world, there is no greater love than that. Jesus is talking about sacrifice, dying to self, taking up our crosses, trusting and accepting once and for all that we are who Jesus says we are. No one else, no matter what. And now, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls us his friends. Is that who we are? Oh, Lord, I hope so. More and more every day. What a friend we have in Jesus. Honestly, can I say, can we even begin to know how Jesus loves us? What does he see in us? Whatever it is, he loves it. Have you asked him, really asked him, what he sees in you, who you are in his eyes? Have you waited for the answer? Maybe it's a little like a good mother holding and gazing at her child, conceived in love, carried in love and a little discomfort, brought forth into the world through pain and sacrifice, helpless, clueless. But those eyes, wow, a tiny bundle of promise filled with such beauty and potential that everyone around the two of them is filled with joy. Maybe Jesus loves us something like that, only more, a lot more. I'd like to close this morning with a portion of the high priestly prayer, the prayer for unity Jesus prayed in John 17, the very end of his final farewell discourse. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Let us love one another as he loves us and abide in that love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.